Well, happy Sunday. I hope everyone is doing really well. We are going to try to do video sermons now, and so we're going to see if we can make this work without too much complication. And so please let us know. Let us know your feedback. If you can't hear things, if the picture is too distracting, if you'd rather listen without looking at my face, I completely understand. But hopefully these are a blessing to you. I do want to remind you that if you have a need or a need of a friend or a neighbor that comes up that that the church can meet, please let us know. Email myself or Pastor Michael, call the church, leave a message, do whatever you got to do. Get a hold of one of the deacons because we want to be here for you and for the community. We have a benevolent fund not to sit there. It's not just to be there and hold money. We don't care about that. We want to use what God's given us to bless the people of God and other people made in his image for the hope of being able to share the gospel and share the love of Christ with them. So if you know of a need, please let us know. Right now we have a fairly healthy benevolent fund. And if that changes, I will let you know. But we want to be able to use that money for the glory of God and for the people of God, the people whom he loves. And so please let us know if you have any issues, any problems. There's no judgment. We just want to serve and love. And so please let us know if you have any needs. I also want to remind you that we're going to be putting together another video for just for our own entertainment. And this next video, we're asking people to send in short clips of themselves or someone in their family telling a joke that makes them laugh, or playing a practical joke. Now, the reason that we thought of the practical joke thing is because on Sunday nights, my kids love to watch America's Funniest Home Videos. And so we generally don't do that on Sunday nights. We generally do it on Friday nights because we record it and do that on Friday nights together as a special treat. But my kids just love it, and we love it as a family just to sit together and laugh and have a good time. And so if you have if you can play a practical joke on somebody, obviously without hurting anyone, but just for fun, just to put smiles on the faces of everyone in your house and encourage the church by letting us see you smile and laugh, we want to do that. So please send those videos this week to Pastor Michael, and his email is michael@faithbaptistupnorth.org. You can get all that at our Facebook page or email. Web address, our website. There we go. But I want to get right into our topic today, which is prayer. Now, we have been doing kind of topical messages leading up to this because we didn't know exactly how long this stay-at-home order was going to go, and so we didn't want to really jump into something and then have to kind of pause it. And I don't really want to start or continue with the Gospel of John in this format, if I can help it. I'd like to get us all back together so to make sure that everyone is able to participate with our study of John. And so we'll continue that when we get back together. But we also wanted to give some continuity and to really seek to continue to build up the church and encourage your faith. And so we decided to do a topical message series on prayer. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks, six-ish weeks, looking at prayer and looking specifically at the Lord's Prayer. It's often called the Lord's Prayer, and I'll explain later why I don't like that title, but it's called the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something. And it's fascinating to me, and if you read R.C. Sproul's book on prayer, or even E.M. Bounds' book on prayer, they each mention the fact that it's interesting that out of all the things that they could have asked Jesus to teach them, this is the only instance in Scripture where they ask Jesus to teach them something. And they ask him not to heal the sick, because they never ask him that. Jesus sends them out to heal the sick, and they never say, how? Never happens in Scripture. But prayer is a moment that everything stops, and they go to Jesus, and they ask them to teach them to pray. And so we're going to look at what Jesus says and what he doesn't say, and how we understand it and how we're supposed to pray and what we should pray for. And we're going to look at all those things together. And we're going to be very exegetical, diving into the scripture and taking just little bits at a time and trying to understand fully what Jesus is trying to call us to. So before we jump into that, let me read to you Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, this is a beautiful prayer and a beautiful piece of instruction. But before we dive into kind of an exegetical look at this prayer, I want us to take a step back and do a little bit of an introduction. And I'd like us to really kind of discuss three scriptural observations, kind of a topical study on prayer, about Jesus and what scripture teaches us about prayer. So the first observation is that prayer was practiced by Jesus. And that should tell us something. The second is that prayer was assumed of us by Jesus. And the third is that prayer is powerful. Now, there's a lot of things that we're going to dive into this morning. But we need to understand that primarily, at least thinking in as it relates to communing with the Lord, there are two fundamental ways, two practical concrete building block ways in which a believer communes with the Father. The first is through the study of the Word of God. For without the study of the Word, we don't know what prayer is. We don't know if it's heard. We have no concept of if God would listen to our prayers, whose prayers he will listen to and won't listen to, unless we have the Word and we know the Word. How we're supposed to pray is also given to us in the Word. Without the study of the Word, we disable our understanding of the Lord, which in turn cripples our prayers. And the second fundamental way to daily commune with the Lord is through prayer. A man once told me that through the reading of the scripture, God talks to us, but it's through prayer that we talk to him. And although I think this is a little overly simplistic, it is nonetheless true. And I have met many a believer who has majored on one side or the other, who studies the Word diligently, but doesn't commune with God with prayer very faithfully. And another side that prays constantly, but doesn't study the Word. And neither of those is better than the other. For believers are called to participate in both. That our study of the Word should impact our prayer and encourage our prayer, and our prayer should encourage and impact our study of the Word. That the two should go hand in hand together. And to ignore either the Word or prayer, is to sabotage our relationship with the Lord, our communion with him. And so we need to understand this, and we need to take both of them, both of these realities, very seriously. Now, I want to take a step back, just briefly. And many of you have only known me for a couple of years. Actually, almost all of you have only known me for a couple of years now. And many of you probably don't know at this time that a couple of years ago, I jumped out of a plane. Now, this was an interesting and exciting time in my life. I had just turned 30. I had just finished my master's degree. And Jill and I had just had our first child a few months earlier. So naturally, I decided that it would be an important experience for me at this time in my life to jump out of an airplane, to go skydiving. Now, what you probably also don't know about me is that I'm afraid of heights. I do not like getting on ladders. I do not like being high or being by the edge of pretty much anything. And I know it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to me. It still doesn't make sense to me, but this is what I did. So after scheduling my jump, which you have to do in advance, I experienced several very nervous and sweaty nights. I didn't tell anyone except for Jill that I was going to be doing this. One, because it freaked me out more to talk about it. And two, I didn't want to chicken out and have other people make fun of me. But before we got there, or I should say when we got there for where we were going to be doing this jump, and after I paid, which they make you do before they even let you watch the instructional video, I was committed. And after what seemed like a 10-day wait for my turn, me and a few others piled into this old-looking plane with a big hole in the side of it and started going up. And I remember sitting in that plane thinking about the video and how I was just about to willingly exit a perfectly good plane around 18,000 feet in the air and free fall for about a minute at speeds of 120 miles an hour. And just shortly before we scooted to the edge of the plane, me and my tandem partner, my guide on this horrific adventure, he asked me if I had any last-minute questions. Now, he never asked me to begin with if I had any original questions. I'd like that to be noted. But I remember in that instance, many questions popping into my mind with crystal clear clarity. And all of them revolved around the parachute. Every single one revolved around the parachute. Now, I don't have a lot of good pictures of me from the ground because Jill was taking pictures from the ground and she didn't know which one I was. And so she has a lot of other people, but not me. But this is actually me and my parachute. But at that time, when we're ready to get out of this plane, ready to jump out of the opening in the side of the plane, that parachute became very important to me. And it had my full attention, even though I had neglected it, leading up into this very moment. Unfortunately, for many people, prayer is kind of like a parachute like that. They're really glad if they have it, but they hope they never have to use it. And they never really give it much thought until an emergency befalls them. You see, prayer is not something that's just needed in times of want. It's not something we should not be gathering together to pray and to petition the Lord just because we have a pandemic or just because someone gets sick. But prayer is something that is supposed to be consistent in the life of a believer. For we cannot experience the fullness of a relationship with our God unless we are people of prayer. The great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, "Man is at his greatest and highest when he is upon his knees and comes face to face with God." So before we dive into this little message on prayer, I want us to take a second and pray. So I hope you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have the ability to worship together. This is a weird scene for me. I'm sitting in a small room by myself, but I know that through the power of your Spirit, the church may gather together and pray and worship together. I know that prayer is vital, and I ask that you would forgive me for not spending enough time in prayer, for not seeking your face enough, for not growing in my enjoyment of honoring you and praising you and lifting up your name, and depending upon you and trusting in you alone for my needs. God, I pray that you would encourage each of us through this series on prayer. I pray that you would use this time to encourage individual believers, but also to encourage the church, to know that that prayer is of great value and that we are more set to joy if we understand it and if we practice it. So give us wisdom this morning as we look at these three realities and throughout this series as we look at prayer. Teach us, Lord, by the working of your Spirit through your word, teach us to pray well. Teach us to understand as much as we can prayer and to value it and to emphasize it and prioritize it in our lives. Give us great wisdom in this endeavor, Lord. Give us great discipline as we seek to do this. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. Now, the first point that I want to make this morning and the first observation that I see in Scripture about prayer is that prayer was practiced by Jesus. And this is not a small point. And I want to point this out to us because prayer, and yes, I am a Cub fan, and yes, I really like this cup. This is one of the best pastor appreciation gifts that I've ever gotten. It's got my name on it, and it keeps my drink cool, and it lets me support my team, even though my team is not playing. Although with the roster they have, they'd be losing anyways. But all that put aside, I want us to talk about the reality that Jesus, the incarnate Word, God himself, the perfect man, the one without sin, the second Adam, prayed. That should challenge us. That should impact us in some way. But also, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we need to understand that the New Testament sets Jesus in certain aspects of his existence. There are things that he did that we can't do. We can't follow after. But there are other aspects of his life. His humility, Philippians 2 makes the point that we should follow his example. His love, we are to love as God has loved us, as Jesus has shown God's love to us. So there are things that we are to follow the example of Christ in. 1 John tells us that we should walk as Jesus walked. And so we need to learn some things about Jesus. And to help us with this, I want us to look at a couple questions under this first heading about Jesus's prayer life. So I want us to note in understanding and wrapping our mind around the fact that Jesus himself practiced prayer, I want us to ask a few questions that may be helpful. So the first question is, who did Jesus pray for? Because that's going to be helpful for us. Because if Jesus didn't see the need to pray for the lost, then maybe that informs us. So I wanted you to look at a couple things. Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, excuse me, in Matthew 26, 39, it says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." So Jesus here, this is shortly before he's arrested, shortly before Judas comes and betrays him, and he is praying on his own, and he cries out to the Father, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." He's praying for himself. I've met many who have said, I don't think it's appropriate to pray for myself. Well, if Jesus did, then maybe it's okay for us to understand that we can pray for ourselves. That God loves us enough and cares enough for us and values us that it is not a hindrance to him for us to pray about both the large moments in life as well as the small. One of the great things about skydiving was it really improved my prayer life. It's okay to pray for yourself. Jesus did. The second thing, Jesus prayed for children. In Matthew 19, 13 through 15, it says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place their hands on them and pray for them. But his disciples rebuked those who brought them, said, 'Jesus, sorry, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Jesus prayed for little children. And the implication from the wording there is even children that could not walk themselves. In other words, they probably couldn't talk themselves. So even before a child had the ability to understand the gospel or repent, Jesus still prayed for them. It's okay for us to then to pray for children. Not just for those who understand the gospel, but for small children. Jesus also prayed for his friends. In Luke 22, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon," speaking to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Jesus specifically goes out of his way to pray for Peter so that in a temptation that's going to come later down the line, Peter will be prepared. And that Peter would accept the gracious gift of God. And then in John 17, what I think really is the Lord's Prayer, the longest prayer recorded in Scripture of Jesus, Jesus is praying both for those who follow him currently. He prays for his apostles, those who are following him at that moment. And he also includes a prayer for those who will believe because of their testimony, which, understand, that includes you and me. Those who weren't alive yet, Jesus prayed for. Is it okay for me to pray for a child who has not yet been born? Is it okay for me to pray for my grandkids if the Lord provides before they come? Is it okay for me to pray that for the church 100 years from now? Is it okay for me to pray for those who will believe because of my testimony even later in life? Of course. I think that's really important. Jesus prayed for all believers, both in the present and those who would come in the future. And it might be worth noting as well, for those of you who may have some Catholic sympathies or tendencies or history or friends, Jesus never prayed for those in the past. He prayed for those in the future, but never the past. You never see Jesus praying for Moses, praying for Daniel, or praying for any other saint in the past. He doesn't pray for their experience in purgatory, which is not a scriptural reality. He prays only for those in the present and those in the future. It's worth noting. Jesus also prayed for his enemies. While hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed for the very people who put him there. The soldiers who led him from the Praetorium where they whipped and beat him and mocked him, to the soldiers who pierced his wrists or hand with the nails. He prayed for them in Luke 24, 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus showed us a great example of praying for our enemies, of showing true love, even to those who hate us. So who did Jesus pray for? Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for others, both those following him and those who would come later. He prayed for the young and the old. And he even prayed for those who persecuted him, those who hated him. And as followers of Jesus, we should also pray as he did. We should pray for ourselves. We should pray for the unsaved. And for our brothers and sisters in Christ, both the young and the old. We need to be consistent and faithful in our prayers. So the first question under this reality that Jesus practiced prayer was, who did Jesus pray for? Our second is, when did Jesus pray? This might be helpful for us. I've had many a person come to me and say, you know what, in the morning is the best and most appropriate time to pray. I've had others come to me and say, it's in the evening that is the best and the most appropriate time to pray. I've had some come to me and say, you know, we should never have a dedicated time of prayer. We should just be praying all the time. So all of our prayers, in a sense, then become short, mini conversations. Well, let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus, he prayed in the evening. In Matthew 14:23, it says, after he had dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus was there alone praying in the evening. Jesus also prayed in the morning. In Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus even prayed during the night. Before choosing the 12 apostles, Jesus prayed all night long. In Luke 6:12, it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Jesus prayed during the day and night. He prayed in the morning, and he prayed in the evening. He prayed in the afternoons. And just like Jesus, we need to be followers who pray at all times. In part because Jesus did it, but also because we're commanded to. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now that is a great text to look at. If you want to really pick apart what our prayer life should be and what we can pray about, what we can't pray about, Ephesians 6:18 is a great text to study. But before we move on to our last question under this heading of Jesus prayed, I want to note that although there are numerous places in Scripture where Jesus prayed in public and prayed, and there are places where I guess Jesus prayed with his apostles and prayed with other people and laid his hand on people and prayed for them, the Scriptures are also very specific that on multiple occasions, in the day and at night, early in the morning, whatever he could find, he would separate himself to pray alone with the Lord. And I want us to catch the fact that not only are we to be people who pray consistently and faithfully to God, but we also need to be intentional about being those people who pray privately. Charles Spurgeon said that those who pray heartily or with length privately with the Lord will pray briefly in public. His point was that we need to be people who are so saturated in spending time with the Father, who love it and grow in our love of it, and lay before him our needs and our requests and all the things that we'll talk about in this series, so much so that when we sit down with someone else to pray for them, we don't rehash all the things because we've already spent a great deal of time talking to our Father. And we can just deal with this instance, this situation in front. We need to be people who prioritize not just prayer corporately, prayer together, but also people who pray privately. This should be a habit for us. Now, the third question that I want us to look at is what was the major focus of Jesus's prayers? And you could pick apart a lot from Scripture to kind of find this, but standing in the shadow of the betrayal of his friends, the mockings and the beatings and his horrible death on the cross, Jesus's prayers were focused around the glory of God. In Matthew 26:42, it says, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Standing in the shadow of the cross, Jesus first asked God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And then he goes back and he replies, but you know what? Like, your will be done. You do what's best. You receive the glory. Jesus prioritized emphasizing the glory of God. And we will see this, and we'll emphasize that this is how Jesus taught us to pray as well. Not to seek on our own glory, but the glory of the Father. Not to seek our kingdom, but his kingdom. With all that lay in front of Jesus, he prayed, and we should pray, not for our glory, not for our comfort, not for our satisfaction, but his. His kingdom, not ours. His will, not ours. So our first point this morning is a reminder that prayer was practiced by Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we are to pray with the same focus, with the same people, and with the same consistency that he did. We should be people who are categorized by prayer. So our second point this morning was that prayer was assumed of us by Christ. In other words, by Jesus specifically, prayer is not commanded. But Jesus saw it as being so fundamental to our identity and our existence as believers and followers of him that it was obvious that his followers would be prayers. I want you to take a note with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. And next week we'll pick this apart in a little bit more detail. But I want you to notice what Jesus says, the way that Jesus implies, he assumes that his followers will be people of prayer. Verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus understood that prayer was vital to believers. He knew that any follower and disciple of his will need to pray. Did you notice that Jesus did not say, if you pray? But instead, he emphatically states three times in three verses, when you pray. Believers having the Spirit of God living in us is meant to motivate us to greater prayer, greater unity, greater fellowship with the Father, not less. Not less. Jesus assumed that we would be people of prayer. But because it was optional, but because it was so fundamental to our existence, to our being. Martin Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Jesus is able to assume that we will be people of prayer because it is so vitally important for us. Prayer, fellowship, and communion with our Father, with our love, is fundamental to our Christian life, growth, health, and joy. What does Jesus say? It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. If we love the Lord, but have no time or see no value in conversing with him, in speaking to him, then what love is that? What love does that show to the world? Jesus assumed that we would be people of prayer. And that leads us to our third point, which is that prayer is powerful. Now, we're not going to deal with all of the intricacies of this, and we'll hit a couple of them as we walk through this, but I understand that the people get the fact that I say that God is sovereign, that God is providentially over all things, that there is no, what do they call it, the chaotic cell that is outside of his control that could ruin or destroy his will or his plan. That our God is truly God. And I also say that our prayers are powerful and that God doesn't change. So if our prayers are powerful but God doesn't change, how do I reconcile those two ideas? Well, I'm not going to fully resolve all of that for you. We're going to speak a little bit about it as we go through this series. And there's some great books that I could recommend to you to study this a little bit more. Again, R.C. Sproul's book on prayer is a good look, at least in light of kind of the control of God and how he uses our prayers. But I want you just to take at face value the reality that prayer is powerful. And maybe just set back in the reality that Jesus says that we should pray. Jesus makes this assumption for us because it's so fundamental. And one of the great things that I get when I talk to people about baptism, the number one reason that I give people to be baptized is because Jesus told you to do it. Now, there are other reasons to be baptized. There are scriptural values in being baptized. But if you don't get those, if you say, I don't really see the point to this, I'm already saved, I don't really see the value of this, I don't really see the benefit to me or to others in this, I don't care. Jesus said that we should be baptized. The Great Commission. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus says, I want you to go, I want you to make disciples, I want you to baptize them, and I want you to disciple them. Whether we get it or not, if we're commanded to do it, it has value, and we should do it. So I'm not going to resolve all of these tensions for you. I want you at least just to sit back and go, you know what? This has value and this is powerful because Scripture says it is. And even if I don't understand it fully, doesn't mean that negates its value and its power. Pray for wisdom. Ask God for understanding. So I want to remind you that through the medium of prayer, that the sinner can be turned to God in faith to be saved. In Romans 10:13, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call on the name of the Lord is to pray. The first request that people, or that God hears, from what I understand of Scripture, the first request that God hears of any of us is the prayer for salvation. The Old Testament is blatantly that God does not listen to the sinners or the fools. That God turns his ear away from those who have clinged and made peace with their sin. The reality that God listens to the prayer, a prayer that leads us, that initiates us into our salvation, shows us how powerful it is. And for a sinner to speak to the Creator God is mightily powerful, but prayer is the continued means of a believer to find forgiveness and the reminder of God's steadfast love in Christ. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A believer, even though fully saved for all their sins, is to continue to seek to be repentant before the Lord, to be humble before the Lord, to ask for the Lord's forgiveness, in part so that we would grow in our understanding and our acceptance and our humility even in the love of Christ for us. That prayer is very valuable and powerful for us to be always confident, no matter how hard we fall, that we can call out to God in confession, knowing that he will forgive us because of Jesus, emphasizes the great power that we have in prayer. The prayers of the saints are always powerful to fulfill the good works of God. I want you to look at James chapter 5. In James 5, starting in verse 15, going to 16, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Now, when James says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, it's important for us to note that as it relates to our standing before God, none of us are righteous on our own account. No one is. But at the same time, all who have believed in Jesus Christ are fully righteous, not because of our works, but because of his, because God has laid upon him our sins, and then by faith or by grace through faith in Jesus alone, he has laid upon us Christ's righteousness. What he had, what we had, he took, and what he had, he gave to us. He covers us with. Thus, all who believe can pray with power and effectiveness. James goes on in verses 17 through 18, and he said, "Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop." Prayer is not just powerful for prophets and for kings, or even apostles. Prayer is powerful for people, as James says, just like us. People who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ can know that their prayers have great power and great value to God, who possesses the power. God's love for you is sure and complete in Jesus, so his attentiveness to your prayers are secured by that love. Each of God's children can pray knowing that there is great power in their prayers in light of their faith in the Lord. So prayer was practiced by Jesus, prayer was assumed by Jesus, and prayer is powerful. But before we close, I want you to consider one more text. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now, we've shown that prayer is powerful to salvation, to all those who call upon the Lord for forgiveness. The prayer is powerful to lead us to maturity, to help us to grow in that continued acceptance and forgiveness of God. And the prayer is powerful to do the work of the Lord. But here we're told by Jesus that if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. But I have met many who have prayed for wealth and health and for many other things, but have not received it. But Jesus also says that we must pray according to God's will. So how do we do that? How do we pray in such a way that it is of faith, that it is according to the will of God, so that we get what we pray for? Well, over the next several weeks, these are the questions that we will address. And I hope that you will commit yourself to watching these videos and seeking to pray and to study and to learn from the teaching of Jesus on prayer. Let me leave you with E.M. Bounds, who was a theologian in the late 1800s. Listen to what he said about prayer. He said, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. My prayer is that God helps us to see the beauty in prayer and helps us to grow in our enjoyment of it, not just our understanding of it. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for being good and faithful and kind. I ask that you would be with those who are suffering, who are sick, who are feeling really anxious because of this shut-in, who are stressed, who are dealing with trials. I pray that you would encourage their spirits. I pray that you would build us each up in our understanding of Christ. And Father, that we would grow to understand the beauty of prayer, the power of prayer, and the value of prayer, that you would help us to grow in our faith, to trust you with all things, and to trust you especially for your love and your willingness to listen to each of us who are your children. Give us grace to grow in our prayer for your glory and our own joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.